I was reminded this morning by Steve, who wondered, he and Olive wondered, when I pastored here. It seems like coming back home, although a new home, where the old home was. I had the, looking back in history, thinking back in 1978, I held a series of meetings here as my second meeting as conference evangelist for the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference then. Then I was back in 1981 and held another meeting in, what is it, the Civic Center? Used to be a school down the main street here. And then it was, what, in 1983 that I came back and I pastored here, this district. In fact, in 78, we baptized some of the first ones that started the Deckard group there. And then came back and helped that group grow to be a company and the church here and, of course, in Murfreesboro. And then I guess I was back a couple years ago with Evangelistic Summit. So Tullahoma holds a very special place in my heart. It's a privilege to be back here. For those who, and I know that David yesterday was saying as we were setting up the equipment, 34 years ago, and I remember baptizing him, but not the date. He said, 34 years ago, you baptized me and the church here. And I've had the privilege of baptizing some of you, yes, here. And I've just had the privilege of meeting some of you. For those who do not know me, I'm Ralph Ringer. I'm the director of church growth, evangelism training, and Jewish Ministries for the Southern Union Conference. And for the North American Division, I'm Director of Jewish Ministry. So I bring you special greetings from our president of the Southern Union, Dr. Ron Smith, and also greetings from Dan Jackson from the North American Division. Now that that's over with, you didn't come to hear the introduction. You came to hear God's Word. And so let's look, if we could go ahead. Are you ready back there, David? We are recording CDs and DVDs of the entire series that will be available later. Welcome to the Way of Hope, from Parables to Salvation. You know, Jesus spoke in parables. In fact, today we are looking at open heart surgery. Open heart surgery is serious surgery, but it's become fairly common. We're not talking about that kind of surgery this morning, although it saves lives. Rolando, a good friend of mine, woke up about 2:30 in the morning and said to his wife, "Get me to the hospital, I'm having a heart attack." He talked about how his pain was so severe in his chest. On the way to the hospital, they were out some distance. Both Rolando and his wife, Rebecca, thought it was all over. When they got to the emergency room, they were told that if they were even 5 minutes later, it probably would have been all over. But he had a quadruple heart bypass surgery, and he's still alive. I saw him just a matter of a couple weeks ago, and you know, that saved his life. But today, what we're talking about is an open heart surgery by the great physician, Jesus, that will not only save our life now, but for eternity. And so we are looking at Mark chapter 4. And the parable there, we had it in our scripture reading. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there were was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now, if you look at this picture carefully, this is the setting of the parable. This is the Sea of Galilee. If you look out here, you can see a little boat. Now, the best we know, the scene was right here. There was a little boat just off here, and this is a natural amphitheater. In fact, when I was there, I stood right out on this point, and about the same volume that I'm speaking right now, my friend who was with me went clear back about here, probably at least a quarter mile away, and he could hear me fine speaking at this volume. And you see, this is the setting where Jesus was just slightly offshore the amphitheater of the people that he was teaching. Notice there are crops here even to this day that you see all along. By the way, Tiberias is across the lake there. If you've been there, there's the chapel of the Mount of Blessings that is just on up on the top of the hill there. But let's go to verse 2 in Mark 4. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings. Now tonight we will point out more about why he taught in parables. But we remember stories longer than we do just words, don't we? And he taught in parables because they would remember what was taught in that story and remember the spiritual lesson. So Jesus used the parables. And now let's look at, before we look at the parable, we want to look at two verses later on. The parable ends, and then we find verse 9, and we read it in the scripture. Read it with me. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why do you think Jesus said this when he ends this parable? Jesus uses this phrase, this sentence, twice with parables, seven times in the seven churches. Each time it was to underline or to emphasize, this is really important. Listen up. You have ears. As I look around this morning, we all have two of them. Are we listening to what Jesus says? This is where he concludes the parable. But it wasn't over there. His disciples ask, what did this parable mean? And in verse 13, notice what he says. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus was telling his disciples, if you do not understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. This parable is the key to understanding all of the other parables. That's why we start with this parable. This parable also is very important to me, because I relate to it. I will share a story as we go through. Mark 4, verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. In Jesus' day, this was a common way. All the crops, basically, that were sown by a sower. As you see here on the screen, the sower would have a garment like and it, attached to it would be kind of a, I don't know what you would call it, the way you hold it, and it just made a natural basket like of cloth. And they would simply take their hand in and scatter the seed. Put the hand in and scatter the seed. Maybe some of you have done that to scatter a grass seed on your lawn. This was before tractors or mechanized equipment, and they would sow the whole field that way. You see, Jesus taught in parables that they, the people, had either participated in or seen hundreds, if not thousands, of times. In this case, the sower. In fact, it could be. We don't know. But you saw the setting there and the crop. There could be a sower in the background sowing. The point is that he used this very simple parable to teach. The sower goes out to sow. Now, after he had told them how, when they asked him what this parable meant, starting in verse 14, he gives the basic explanation. In fact, in verse 14 of Mark 4, the sower sows what? The Word. Now, if we compare a parallel story over in Luke 8:11, the seed is what? The Word of God. So the Word of God is what was being sown. Now the title of the message is Open Heart Surgery. We will see why we use the open heart surgery in a moment. Let's look at verse 4 now. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, we don't use the term wayside much anymore, although we do talk about the road right of way. The way was like a road or a path, and the wayside were today, compared to the highways, these were the side roads. And these were the paths or the trails that people walked on. And even to this day, you can go over on the hillside and many times you will see a pathway going right up through a field or right across the hill. These pathways were walked on by people and animals for thousands of years. Therefore, that pathway was packed down. It's about like the asphalt out here in the parking lot. And you see, it was hard. And so when the seeds, as he's scattering the seeds, that some of the seeds scattered right on that wayside, that pathway that went through the field. And so the birds came and had a picnic because it was sitting right out just like if it was out here on the asphalt. Now, at this point, I want to point out to you my story and how I relate to this. When I was a teenage boy, we lived in North Georgia on a farm. The farm, how north was it in Georgia? The Georgia-Tennessee line was the northern boundary of that farm. Couldn't get any further north in Georgia. And we had several fields on that farm. One of those fields was a 22-acre field, and it had all four types of soil like this parable has. And it was called the Old Satterfield Farm, and it was old because that farm had been there, and an old roadway across this 22-acre field was there before the Civil War. In fact, they pulled the cannons to Fort Oglethorpe, and to Chickamauga, and to Lookout Mountain, and to all of those other battles. They came and brought the cannons up this old roadbed. Now, when I was plowing that field with the tractor, I realized there's no sense in plowing. You just lift up the lift, go across, and drop it down on the other side. Well, one year we planted corn in that field, and the same when I was planting corn with the corn planter, I lifted up the lift and went across, but you know how the corn planters, there were some seeds that dropped out. And the birds had a picnic. You see, he's telling a real life story. Now, the reason this story means to me so much to me is I can relate to it in a modern way. And so we look on in verse 15, Jesus applies this. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. And that was sown where? In their hearts. This is where we get open heart surgery in the title. The word of God is sown in our hearts. Sometimes we think of mind, yeah? And mind and heart are used sometimes in the scripture kind of interchangeably. But what we're looking at here is the word of God being sown in our hearts. The word of God is sown in our hearts when we read the Bible. When we hear good Bible preaching or teaching. But wait a minute, when it's sown in our heart, how do we receive the word? I want to point out, Jesus gives the basic four principles that we will look at in the four types of soil. But I want to go to a second level that is even a deeper application of what Jesus gave. There are some people who do not want to hear the word of God. They don't want anything to do with it. They will tell you right quick, don't talk about God, don't talk about the Bible. And certainly this applies to them. The word of God never gets in their heart, never, nothing comes of it. But I believe Jesus also is talking more. He wants this parable not only to be to four distinct groups of people, but he wants it applied to all of us. Let me show the second application here. Have you ever been reading the Bible? Oh, I don't like that. I'll go over here. Do we ignore certain parts of the Bible? Purposely? Or the preacher is preaching and he quit preaching, he's gone to middling and we turn him off. Even though he's preaching the Word of God. Has that ever happened to us? I see some of you nodding your head and smiling. We have to admit, do we possibly have a little part of our heart compared to the field here that has a little wayside in it? That's what I'm talking about here. Is it possible we need heart surgery to break up some of that wayside that we have? And so when we look at these four, we're going to look, yes, that applies to a certain group of people, but it also applies to me, that I might have some of that in my heart that I need open heart surgery for. With these, they might need a heart transplant. The general group, if they're just hardened, they might need a heart transplant. But us, who have just a little piece of our heart, we just might need open heart surgery to repair that part. Let's go on and notice the next one. In verse 5, still in Mark 4. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Well, let's look at the application in verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We've all seen some of those people. They come on, they hear about the Bible truths. They come on like gangbusters, and they're very positive and so forth. And yet, maybe a year or two or 5 years later, they're nowhere to be found. And that's the general application. But now we want to come down to specific for us. Obviously, that's not us unless we are in that time and about to go. Have we ever said, oh, we look at something. By the way, how many of us are as good of finishers as we are starters? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of us, we get gung-ho on an idea and we get started. Oh, we see, oh, I need to do this, and we start doing it. And for a week or two, a month or two, or maybe even a year or two, we're on board. But then what happens? We kind of let it go, and we're not doing it anymore. Oh, this is like the stony ground in our application. That North Georgia farm up on the northwest corner of that field. And I guess that's one reason I'm applying it, because this field had all four types. That field in North Georgia did. And that's why I say the application is so part of it's good and other parts are not. And that's why we are having this secondary application. That northwest corner, there were stones all over. Now, it wasn't solid rock. You could plow it and so forth. When I planted the corn there, I thought, well, this will never amount to anything. It's got too many stones. But do you know what? Guess what corn came up first? It was that stony ground. Now, my theory is, I can't scientifically prove it, but my theory is that in that early spring, when it was planted, that the warm days warmed the stone. So when it got chilly at night, that ground stayed warmer because the stones held the heat, and therefore it germinated quicker. Again, I can't prove it, but the fact is, it came up first. When all of it was planted the same day, it came up first. But what I want you to notice here, there's a cue that Jesus gives here. They had no root in themselves. The reason that many people start off and they start on as gangbusters and pretty soon leave, because when tribulation arises or persecution for the word's sake, if things don't go well, they have no root in themselves. And so when the storms of life come, they can be blown away. When the droughts of life come, they can dry up. And that's what happened in that North Georgia field. That corn came up first, and I thought, wow, I'm wrong about this. But when we didn't have rain for quite a while, and we had, you know, in July, those hot sun comes down and there's no rain, guess what happened? It withered away. Notice the first field, the first part, that wayside, now the stony ground, the wayside didn't even get started. The stony ground sprang up, but then dried away. Wait a minute, no root in themselves. Some people depend on the root of their parents or their spouse or their children or their whoever. No root in themselves. There are two types of roots that plants have. There's the tap root that goes straight down deep that holds them up in the wind like the pine trees, you know, the tap root. The other roots aren't as... the pine tree, mainly the tap root, is what holds it upright. But it has another function too. And that is the tap root goes down very deep, and in time of drought, it can pull moisture from way down to keep the tree alive and well when everything else is drying up. I would like to compare the tap root to our prayer life. Our prayer life. Our prayer life is what keeps us straight with God. Our prayer life is what gets us through the droughts of life. That prayer life in our relationship with God is what is vital. If we don't have our own prayer life, sooner or later, the storms of life or the droughts of life, we will dry up. We don't have that connection with God to water our souls with the water of life. And therefore, we will wither away. The second type of root is the feeder root. They go all around and they feed that plant. Now the Bible, the study of God's Word, I'd like to compare to the feeder root. The feeder roots are God's Word. It feeds us. You see, it's not good enough that the preacher studies, or the elder, or the Sabbath school teacher, or even your spouse. We must study ourselves. Just like we must pray, it's not good enough our pastor, our church, our different ones pray. We must have the prayer life. We must have the study life. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God. You see, wait a minute. Let's be honest now. Don't look at anyone else. How much time do you spend studying the Word of God each day? And by the way, I'm all for studying the Sabbath school lesson, but not just the Sabbath school lesson. I mean, reading the Bible. I'm glad our lessons go through various parts of the Bible, and over a period of time we can cover much of the Bible. That's good. We need to study the Sabbath school lesson, but we need to study beyond the Sabbath school lesson. We need to study the Word of God. How much time every day do you spend with the Word of God? You see, the Word of God is God speaking to us. Our prayer life is us speaking to God. This is our communication with God, Bible study and prayer. And you see, if we have no root in ourselves, in other words, if it is not our prayer life and our Bible study life, then we will wither away spiritually sooner or later. When you stop to think of it, the Bible's compared to the bread of life. If we ate physically the same amount that we study God's Word, would we have a weight problem? We might, but it probably wouldn't be too much or too strong. In fact, one of the reasons there are so many weak, sick, dying, and dead Christians is they're not eating enough of the Word of God. They don't have roots in themselves. They're not feeding on the Word of God. And so, in this second application, we might say, wait a minute. Notice they withered away. There was no fruit here. So not only the person who jumps and starts and then stops, but what about us? Are there some of us who are dying away spiritually because we're not praying and studying the Scripture. Now let's go to the third group in verse 7 of Mark 4. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Hey, do you see something common in these first three? What's the bottom line that's common? No crop. The first, in the wayside, it never got started. The second, in the stony ground, started with a spurt and then died away. Now notice this one, the thorny ground, it yielded no crop. It didn't die. The first one didn't get started. The second one died. The third one here, it stayed living, but it produced no crop. And this is where I need to tell you about in North Georgia, in the northeast corner. Stony ground was northwest. Northeast corner of that field had Johnson grass. Anyone know what Johnson grass is? It looks like a spindly corn, but the roots just take over and it chokes out almost anything. And that, by the way, it didn't die. That corn there didn't die. Even through the drought, it didn't die. But it produced no crop. And now, and by the way, the biggest part of our heart that might need open heart surgery is this part. So take heed. And verses 18 and 19 of Mark 4. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it what? Becomes unfruitful. Okay, wait a minute. It becomes unfruitful? There are three reasons why. Three things that choke, as it talks about here, choke the word. The word sown in our hearts. And by the way, this is a question I need to ask you. Some people, they just are existing. They're not living, you know. They know about God, they believe something about Him, but He's not real in their life. But so many of the rest of us, we have things that choke, and we are limited, choke out the word, and we are limited in our successes. And why? Because of these three things that come in and choke the word. Let's notice what they are. There are three. We'll look at them one at a time. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Now, those are the three, and I put them up here. You'll notice I will change the size of the letter, the color, but I don't change the words. That's just for emphasis, like you underline the Bible or highlight it. And so let's look at these three one by one. The cares of this world. This is working to provide what it takes to live. These things aren't wrong. Just remember, before I go any further, if I were to ask you, how many of us need a better prayer life? How many of us really need a better Bible study life? It's pretty much all of us, right? If I ask you the question, well, why don't we have it? Notice I said we, including me. Why don't we have it? What's the first natural excuse we give? We don't have time, right? Don't have time. By the way, we have to take time. The cares of this world can choke out the time. That's why people are working overtime, two or three jobs, all the rest. And so the things like for food and housing and clothes and car transportation, schooling, entertainment, taxes, and bills. Kind of like the bumper sticker says. Maybe you've seen them. I owe, so off to work I go. Maybe you can relate to that. That is common, and that's what, especially here in America, happens all the time. Sometimes we're trying to get too many things, but sometimes just to live an average life, it takes a lot of time and effort and energy. And so the cares of this world, not the bad things, we have to regulate our time. As Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, these other things will be added to you. You need to find when your mind is the sharpest and clearest, and whether it's the morning or evening or whenever, you need to spend that time studying and praying. For my grandpa Ringer, it was from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. every morning before his 9 children at the time that I'm telling about got out of bed. Once in that small house, once that happened, everything, you know, if you had children, you know what I'm talking about. But he spent that 2 hours every day. He only had a 6th grade education. But let me tell you, I would put him up against any preacher in knowing what the Bible said. Those 2 hours a day made a difference in his life. And I could go on and on about that. But now let's look at the next one. The deceitfulness of riches. Thinking that things or money could bring happiness. How many of us have thought or said, if I only had more money, or if I only had a bigger or nicer house, if I only had a better job, if I only had a better education, if I were the boss, you know, or if I only had the right car, truck, or motorcycle, or if I only had the right clothes. Have any of us thought or said these words at some time? But now, wait a minute. You see, that is what the devil wants us. That's what the devil wants us to think. That happiness comes with money and things. I've traveled around the world literally. And I found some of the happiest people on earth don't even have what we think of as necessities. Even running water in their house or a toilet anywhere, inside or out. And we could go on and on with other things. Sometimes barely having enough to food to keep them from starving. But wait a minute. Isn't that what the media, whether it's the television or newspapers or people and their thoughts are, if we have money, it's okay. You know, everything's going to be better. And speaking of this right here, I remember when I was 14 on that farm I told you about, I had seen a 125cc motorcycle. That I thought if I could get that motorcycle, I would be happy. You know, life would be good if I could just get that motorcycle. Well, I worked real hard, and with a little help of my dad, I got that motorcycle. And learned to ride it on the not that old road bed, but the new road that was through our farm. And life was, it was fun, learning to ride the motorcycle and riding it down through the back roads. And for a few months, everything seemed to be good. And then a buddy of mine passed me up on his 250. Now, what I'm telling you is spread out over a period of about 3 or 4 years. About 4 years. Well, things weren't so good after he passed me up. And so I worked real hard, a little help from my dad. I got a 250. Life was a little better for a while. until another friend of mine passed me up on his 650. Now life wasn't so good anymore. Well, I worked real hard, and a little help of my dad, I got a 750 that was really set up. I don't mean looks. I'm talking about it's running. I never had anyone to pass me up on that motorcycle. But one cold, rainy winter day in Tennessee, I'm sitting there at a traffic light on this hot motorcycle shivering. And look over, my buddy pulls up in his car. And he has his girlfriend sitting next to him. Now, all of a sudden, that hot motorcycle wasn't so hot. We laugh at that, and I look back and laugh at that in my life, but isn't that the way we go through life? We always, if I just have this, if I just have that, if I just have, then life would be good. You see, that's what the devil wants us to believe. That life is good when we have money and when we have things. If we don't have money and things, then life isn't any good. While the Lord wants us to enjoy what we have, that's not where our heart should be set. In fact, let's think this about money. Does the Bible say money is the root of all evil? What does it say? Oh, it's the love of money. How much money do you have to love it? You don't have to have any, do you? Or any amount. You can have as much or as little or none, and you can still love it. You see, money is not good or bad. It's how we use it and what our attitude toward it makes it good or bad. Money can be used for mission work, to help and bless people, you know, that are in need. And can be used to buy guns and like what happened in Las Vegas, you know, out there, the mass killing. Or to buy bombs and missiles, like, you know, whatever it is. Or maybe it can just be used to one up the Joneses next door. You see, it can be used for good or bad. It can be to provide food and housing for a family. Or it can provide the means that would destroy our family. One last point of how the devil wants to use it. I remember as a boy, I watched on that little black and white television, The Little Rascals. Have any of you seen? You know, there are reruns now on all these cables. I'm going to describe one scene. Maybe you saw it. Of all the various scenes, I forgot most of them, but one is still vivid in my mind. They had this little wagon, kind of like a covered wagon, a miniature of it, and they had a donkey, and they wanted the donkey to pull the wagon. You remember that scene, any of you? I see some heads nodding. Well, the donkey didn't want to pull the wagon. So they rigged up this basket right in front of the donkey, just a couple inches away, that they would put his favorite food in, and they had this little trap door in the basket. They had a rope that they would pull. And so they would hook the donkey up, and the donkey didn't want to go. Well, they would pull the rope, and the door opened. And the donkey started toward the food. Well, it was fastened there, so he would go faster and faster, even stick his tongue out trying to get it. And then they would just let the trap door, when they wanted to stop, let it close down and donkey would stop. But you know, that's kind of the way the devil does us. He has just enticing us right in front. If you got just you work a little more, you by hook or crook, you do this. And if you could just get that, then you're happy. Then you have what you want to have. You see, the one thing that the devil doesn't want you to realize, that you have a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. There's a song, Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. Regardless how much money you have, how many things you have, it can never satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. A study was done some time ago that I read about suicide and financial. Now, there are many reasons for suicide, and we're not going into that. But here's what I thought was interesting. They had the people who had committed suicide, they had divided them up into seven financial status. You know, number one were the millionaires, billionaires, and the bottom one, number seven, was the people who, the homeless people, didn't have anything. Percentage-wise, guessed where the highest percentage of suicide was. That highest one of the millionaires and billionaires. In fact, you could probably think of several people who have committed suicide that are movie stars, that are millionaires and billionaires. In 2008, in that stock market crash, there were dozens of people who were millionaires and billionaires that committed suicide because they lost hundreds of millions, or some of them all they had, because they were leveraged in the stock market. So when we look at it, things do not give us happiness. Money does not. And so that's why it's called the deceitfulness of riches. We think that it can, but it can't. And that's the bill of goods that the devil is trying to sell us. And while we're looking for things and money and everything else, it chokes out our spirituality and our relationship with God. And it breaks up our families and all the rest. Then we come to this last one, the lust and desires. This is sinful addiction. We can think of alcohol, drugs, tobacco, immorality. All of these are addictive. In fact, they have 12-step programs and other things to try to get them off of their addiction. You see, the devil... Oh, wait a minute. Not only are these addictives, do you know every single sin is addictive? Makes no difference what it is, big or little. It's addictive. The devil wants us to get addicted to the place that ultimately it will bring us to death. Like on drugs, they go high. They want to go higher and higher. And the ultimate trip is to OD. That's where the devil wants to get them. Overdose. And then he's got them. Whatever it is in addiction into sin. Anger. Now, it's not just talking about anger. We're talking about losing the temper. Steel without temper is no good. And steel that loses its temper is no good. And when we think of temper and we think of anger and losing it, most of us have seen that proverbial 3-year-old in the grocery store having a tantrum, laying on the floor, yelling, screaming, kicking, and thrashing about. We've seen that. Have we seen an adult have a tantrum? Have we? Oh, by the way, why does that little child, that 3-year-old, why does it have the temper tantrum? It's trying to get what it wants, even though the parents or whoever doesn't want them to have it for their own good. By the way, why does an adult lose their temper and have a temper tantrum? Same reason. We don't like to admit it, though, right? That's for the kids. Well, it's for the adults, too. Do you realize when you lose your temper, for whatever period of time that is, the devil's in charge of your life? The more you lose your temper, the more he's in charge. And the idea is with the devil, if he can get you to lose it more and more and more, the point is then he's in charge of your life. Period. Let's look at this next one, pride. We all know that the center letter of pride and sin is I. But you know, pride is just self-preservation on steroids. Have you ever thought of it that way? Now, let me show you what I mean. God has built within all of us self-preservation. And that's a good thing. But pride goes on not just preserving self, but the idea of exalting self to an unnatural degree. Let me illustrate it this way. The pride that people have, it's how beautiful or handsome they are, how smart they are, how well they can play sports, their job, their house, their car, their motorcycle, the things that their portfolio, all the kinds of things that people get proud of. Do you know why the devil wants us to be proud in those things? Well, because if you're proud in how beautiful or handsome you are, you get old enough and you won't be. Right? I don't care how good at sports you are, you get old enough and you won't be. I don't care how much money you have in your portfolio, it's very likely that at some point it won't be. Or you'll lose a lot of it. Or especially you can't take it with you even if you die with it. Sooner or later it's not going to be worth anything to you. And regardless how smart you are, you get old enough and your forgetter like mine will work better all the time. And what you did know, you forgot about. I hear some of you laughing. You realize that's true. And you don't have to be that old to start that process. You see, the devil wants us to place it in that. So when we need self-preservation the most, we give up because, hey, it's all gone. As a Christian, where should we put our self-worth? In the price that Jesus paid for us. And how Jesus looks at us and our relationship with Jesus. It doesn't make any difference how old or young, beautiful or ugly, smart or dumb, rich or poor, or anything else. That always stays the same. You can be in your dying breath, not able to move a muscle, and that price is still the same. That love is the same as a vibrant person in life. You see, the devil wants to put us, our pride, in things that will be taken away. Like the first time I saw a semi-professional volleyball game. Now, I knew in a volleyball game, the idea is to get the ball on the other side of the net. And I'm at the beginning of this game, and a ball comes over, and here's the fella could easily knock it over the other side, and for a second I wonder, what is going on with him? He's crazy. He knocks it to the guy next to him. Well, a few seconds later I realized why. It was set up so it could be spiked down and the opposing team could not return it. You see, that's what the devil is setting us up with in our pride. Pride goes before the fall. He sets us up to bring us down to a place, hopefully from his point of view, that we can't return it. and it's all over, and he's won. But when we put our self-worth in Jesus, there's no way he can win. We will always win with Jesus. Then what about jealousy or envy? We're going to be talking about in you and the Lord's vineyard about this idea of the ownership. If we understand God owns everything, then why do we worry about what they have control over here and now? We ought to be thankful for the blessings God has given us and where we are, not envying what someone else has. As long as we're envying what they are having and what they are doing, we cannot be the most of what we are to do and what we have. That's like, have you ever seen a runner look over their shoulder to see someone else in the process slowing down and that other person wins? Because they didn't keep their eye on the goal line, where the finish line where they should be going. And doing the best that they could do, not worrying about the others. And when we're jealous and envy, that's what we're doing. We're looking over there, so we're not dealing with what we have the best. Gossip and foul mouth. Right now, I'm about to get in trouble with some people. They say, you quit preaching and gone to Midland now. In fact, I put not only gossip and foul mouth in the same line, I put gossip before foul mouth, showing it's worse. Everyone's quiet now. How can I say gossip is worse than a foul mouth? People who would never think of cursing, gossip. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you here are parents? Let me see your hands. Your parents, okay? Okay, let me ask you this question. Which would hurt you the most? Someone saying bad things about you or saying bad things about your children? I see some mouth. It's about our children, right? Oh, wait a minute. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are all sons and daughters of God. Might be wayward, but we're his sons and daughters. Isn't that what the Bible says? So if you're talking about anybody else, you're talking about a son or daughter of God. And that hurts him more than if you were saying it about him. And I want to deal a few other things about gossip. Some people say, well, it's true. If it's bad, even if it's true, the devil needs no help in propagating that. Jesus said, take the gospel in all the world. He never said, take the gossip in all the world. And yet, if we were to propagate the gospel the way we do gossip, we would already be in the kingdom because everyone would know about the gospel. Think about it. My grandpa also said, you can't stay clean slinging mud. And isn't that true? You share the bad things, whether they're true or false, about other people. Your mind and your actions are involved in things that contaminate. And that's why the devil wants us to do it. And why God doesn't want us to do it. Anyone here ever play the game of gossip? That old most of you haven't. Well, I have to tell you how the game is played. Up on Sand Mountain, I remember as a boy, here's how it was done. I know there are various ways, but this is what we did. We'd gather in a circle. If we were playing gossip, we'd get in this circle. If I was the one, I would whisper. I would first of all write something down on a sheet of paper or a card. Something that could maybe be taken a wrong way if you weren't listening good. But if you're listening good, it was totally clear. I would write it down, and then the person on my right, I would whisper one time in their ear, one time, what was on the paper. They would whisper to the next person one time what they thought they heard. It would go all the way around the circle, and the one on my left then would have to say out loud what they thought they heard. At that point, I would read what was on the paper. And everyone would laugh because by the time it got all the way around here, there was very little, if any, similarity to what I said. And that's why Grandpa used to say, gossip is like old-fashioned soap. It's about 99% lie. And, you know, there's more truth in that than we want to admit. That's why the court of law, you have to be the witness. No second hand. That's called hearsay. It can't be entered in a court of law. Well, then the one last thing in this area is untruthful. You know, all of these, by the way, you see, all of these are addictive. Gossip is addictive. If you've been gossiping a lot, you try to stop. You see, all of these are addictive. Untruthful. If we were honest here today, regardless how young or old you are, at some time in your life, you have told a lie. At least one, right? But what happens if you tell one lie? You got to tell two to cover up that lie. And four to cover up those two. It becomes habitual. Lying as a way of life. Now, why does the devil want us to lie? Well, first of all, he's the father of it. Isn't that what the Bible says? He wants us to lie because if we're a known liar, if we try to tell the truth about the Bible or the gospel, who would believe it? It takes away our credibility of what we say when we lie. And the more we lie, the more credibility we lose. And it becomes addictive until it's the way of life. Maybe you've heard, as I have, someone tells you something and you don't believe anything he says, he lies about everything. And by the way, the devil started the lies about God and has continued about God's people and everything else. And when we lie, we're just in the devil's camp carrying on what he started. All of these lust, desires, addictions will destroy your spirituality. So, do you understand now why Jesus in this parable says these three things choke out the Word of God? And if the Word of God is choked out of us, we bear no fruit. Now let's go to the last one, Mark 4:8. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. By the way, that field in North Georgia, the good part was the main part of that field brought 200 bushel acre of corn. Good ground. And it might be that you basically have a good heart, but you have some of this rest. And we want it all to be good ground. Because those other parts of our heart minimize what we could do and what we could be. And Jesus might need to give us open heart surgery. verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. By the way, notice we shouldn't be proud of how much fruit we bear, 100 or 60 or 30. God gives all of us different talents. He expects us to use what we have. And the fact that we're bearing the fruit shows it's good ground. But when we're honest with ourselves and we look this morning, do you have any stony ground or wayside or thorny ground in your life? Do we really need open heart surgery? We have a heart-to-heart talk with Jesus today. Do we need that kind of surgery in our hearts? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. In this parable, we realize that we need open heart surgery from Jesus. As we have just sung, we want to be wholly yours, 100%. We pray for any stony ground or wayside or thorny ground to be taken out of our hearts, that it can be wholly yours. We love you today. Thank you for your salvation. We pray that surgery will not only happen today, but every day of our lives, that our hearts can be all good ground, and that we can bear the fruit that you want us to bear, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you tonight.